Good evening.
Good evening.
Welcome to our 2012 Missions Conference. It is with a lot of excitement that we gather together here for a weekend to hear from God's Word and what the Lord is specifically doing in building up His kingdom. We are blessed with not one, but two sets of speakers this weekend, and we're going to keep them both busy. We have the great privilege of having Dr. Elias Medeiros and his wife, Focalina, who come to us from Brazil via Jackson. We were catching up on old times because Dr. Medeiros was one of my seminary professors back in what seems to be a whole other age ago. It reminds me of how long ago that was when I look at my daughter Abby, because when we moved to Jackson, Abby was 2 weeks old. And so that'll give you a little bit of an idea. But I have always been encouraged by Dr. Medeiros' passion for the gospel and for the lost, and to bring the gospel of the scriptures to God's people. We're also blessed to have Dan and Becky Young with us from BEAM, the border ministry, and we'll have an opportunity to hear from them and to hear more about their ministry. It's just a little bit closer to home for us, because what we want to get across here in this conference is not just what God is doing off in some place so that we can look and observe and go, ooh. No, we want to see what the Lord will do in here as well, and with our hands as well, as we have opportunities to do missions, to go abroad, to support missionaries abroad, to go on short-term trips to places like Mexico, but also to do missions work here, even in Houston, Texas. I was remarking at dinner that we have an opportunity to do international missions here. Many of you travel to South America. We have not one, but two families in Australia on business. And so to go and to see other people across the globe. We also have the opportunity, as the Lord has brought people here from the Middle East, from Asia, and from all around the world here to live across the street from us. So this is an opportunity to be encouraged. And so let me open us up in a word of prayer, and then we'll stand together and sing a few hymns. So let's now go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon our time this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You this evening to acknowledge that You indeed are the only true God. There is none like You, O Lord. Your arm is not short. Your power is not checked. Lord, Your will is accomplished in all that You do. And we ask this evening, Lord, that You would remind us that Your will is to build Your kingdom. To build Your kingdom in our lives and in our hearts, in our community, and across this world. We pray, Lord, that You would give us hearts that would yearn for the lost. That we would desire to see the gospel of grace go forward. And the Lord Jesus Christ magnified. His people served. Lord, we ask that You would bless our evening and our weekend. We ask that You would attend our guests, our speakers, with power, the power of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for the opportunity we have had in the weeks preparing for this conference to go to You, O Lord, to seek You in prayer. And we ask, O Lord, that You would remind us that You are ever with us and that You will never forsake us. Lord, please bless our time. Encourage our hearts. This we ask in the almighty name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, we have a wonderful opportunity here to hear from our various speakers. So now if there are children, I think we had designated fifth grade and below, but I don't think anyone will complain if some of the sixth graders or seventh graders even want to go and listen. Over in the corner room in 103, we have Dan and Becky Young to speak with the kids about their mission in Mexico. I'm sure that you all are very interested to hear about what's going on there. I'm sure they have some very exciting stories. So now you have an opportunity to do that. And for the rest of us, as we remain here, we have an opportunity to hear from Dr. Medeiros. Dr. Medeiros has been used of the Lord in many different contexts. He has done missions work in literally the jungles of the Amazon, in large city contexts. If you think that Houston is a big place, and it is, we were just talking about a city in Brazil, I'm going to mispronounce it, but São Paulo, which is three times the size of Houston, 17 million people. So you go from the jungles to large cities. His wife is the daughter of missionaries to Brazil, and Dr. Medeiros has been involved in church work. He is a churchman of the Presbyterian Church in Brazil, which is a large Presbyterian church. It is larger than the PCA. I think it may be larger than all of the confessional Orthodox churches in America put together. It's how large did you say it was?
No, it's about three times bigger than PCA.
About three times bigger than the PCA.
Since 1859.
And they do their own sending out of missionaries and mission work. And this is a good example of the success of missions, because Brazil was evangelized by missionaries from Germany and from Holland and from other places in Europe, from the United States, and now they are doing this. This is also seen, perhaps some of you know, that the country that sends, I believe it's the second most missionaries in the world is Brazil, I think, and the third, I believe, is Korea, South Korea, which was also evangelized by American, mostly Presbyterian missionaries. And so this can be our prayer, that the kingdom of God goes forward. It does not depend on us. Even as we see and complain about other Christian churches losing their fervency for the gospel, the Lord brings up his people. And so we have the opportunity now to hear from Dr. Medeiros as he brings God's word to us from Matthew 4.
Brothers, it's a great privilege for me to be here tonight with y'all. I'm fixing to learn. And many times I have to tell people, and especially for the youth here, that English has been the fourth language I have to get acquainted with. Therefore, you have to forgive my, not just my accent, but sometimes if you see some difference, discrepancy, and some concordance, remember that. But I'm very glad to speak and to preach here to y'all, because y'all know English better than I do. And I always feel comfortable when I'm speaking to people who know English better than I do, because that's your problem, to figure out what I'm trying to say. It's always difficult to speak to people who do not know English, but you all know better than I do. But it's a great privilege for me and my wife to be here tonight and this weekend, and I really, really don't take opportunities like that for granted at all. The Bible says that every good gift comes from the Father. And that's a great gift, just to be together with God's people, worshiping him, reading his words, singing praise to him, praying to him. And for me and my wife, it's a great privilege. And I know that people in other parts of the world are praying for this meeting tonight. I know that my father-in-law and my mother-in-law in the Netherlands, they are back in the Netherlands, they're praying for a time here. And I would like to ask y'all to open God's word in Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 12 to 17. That's when Matthew is giving us the report of the inspired report of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Matthew 4, 12 to 17. Listen to the infallible, inerrant, inspired, sufficient, and efficient word of the living God. I mean, using the New King James. Matthew 4, 12 to 17. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, means John the Baptist, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let us pray once more. Father, we are all here in your presence. And we know you are here. Jesus, you are here. You promised to be with us every single day. Thank you for being here. Holy Spirit, you dwells in us and in our midst. We praise you and thank you for being here. And now, Father, we ask you, in the name of your Son, Jesus, that your Holy Spirit may open our eyes, so that each one of us may be able to see the wonders of your word and of your work through your workers in this your world for your glory. We ask your Father in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit tonight may also open our minds so that each one of us may be able to understand the things we're reading, the things we're hearing. But above all things, oh Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit may open our hearts, that your word may be understood, may be believed, may be trusted, and as the psalmist said, may be treasured, so that we may joyfully and immediately obey it. And as a consequence of obedience, we may have experience with you and with the power of your word and your work in us, your workers, so that we may be able to share it with those who are already yours for their edification. And with those who do not know you yet across the street and around the world for their salvation and all for your glory and our joy. Please, Father, may the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. And I ask you also, help us not to leave this place tonight the same way we came. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we wait. Amen. You keep your Bibles open. I'm going just to give you a little bit of my introduction. My introduction will be this. I know when you come to a missions conference, there are some words in our minds and heart that goes on. And I know that every person has a definition, has a picture of it. But tonight, I'm going in very few minutes, just giving you what is in my heart and my mind when I use some words here. So that even if you do not agree with me and with my definitions, at least you know what I think and what I believe about those words. I'll do my best. If you have a different opinion, I'll do my best to prove you're wrong. These are the four words. First, the word mission. I know that for some of us, when you hear the word mission, you're thinking about something that somebody is doing somewhere, especially overseas. I have good news for you. The Bible has better words that you have to bring it back. For example, Jesus used constantly the word work. Work. And he talks constantly about the will of his Father, the work of his Father. Therefore, if I ever use the word mission, I'm going to use here, if I ever use the word mission here during this weekend, I would like you to keep in mind that I'm not talking about my work. We are talking according to Jesus. We are talking about the will and the work of his Father, reconciling the lost with himself through Jesus Christ, by the convicting and regenerate in power of the Holy Spirit and all for their glory. Every time Jesus talks about the work, he talks about his work and the work of his Father. In the context of reaching out to people. In John chapter 4, he puts that way when the disciples said, Rabbi, eat. Remember they had been in the city bringing some hamburger for Jesus. There's so much in the hamburger. And say, Rabbi, eat. They saw Jesus was speaking with a woman. The woman left. She was still thirsty and hungry. And he said to them, I have a food to eat that you don't know of. And they began to wonder, did anybody bring some food to him? Duh, that's the wrong question. The question should be, Jesus, what food is that you're talking about that you don't know of? And he says in John 4:34, in the context of reaching out to the Samaritan woman, and he knew the Samaritan woman was going to the town, and suddenly some of the people come, and he's going to stay 2 days with them, so that they could believe him. And he said this, My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Work is a good word. If I ever use the word here, mission, remember the word work. Work of God the Father, of God the Son, and of God the Holy Spirit. This is big. I'm not talking about my work or anybody's work. Secondly, by the way, I'm not preaching yet. Secondly, if I ever use the word missionary here, I have good news for you. The Bible has better words than that. When you hear about the word missionary, you're thinking about somebody doing something somewhere. That's what it comes to your mind. Somebody somewhere. Let me give you some 3 words that the Bible uses that's better. We have to bring those words back. One word that Jesus used constantly, workers. The harvest is plentiful, but what? The laborers, the workers are few. And by the way, and it says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. I'm going to speak tomorrow morning to the men about that text. Something like that. pray to the Lord of the harvest, Matthew 9:35. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And immediately he calls the 12 and later calls the 7 and send them. In other words, saying, I am the Lord of the harvest and of the harvesters. But he used the word workers. And he's not thinking about over there. He's looking at the multitude in front of him. Workers. That's a good word. Better than the word missionary. Workers. That's what we are. God will not deploy lazy people. He's going to deploy workers. People are working here, and somebody can say, I want you working there. You don't become a worker when you get there. You are there because you are a worker here. It's like the army. My son was in the army, and I realized that the army does not deploy civilians to war. They deploy soldiers. And you don't become a soldier when you get there. You get there because you are a soldier here. You don't become a soldier because you get to Afghanistan. You get to Afghanistan because you are a soldier. All of us are workers. Paul, think about Paul. Paul even, in Romans 16, he called several people, called them co-workers. Co-workers. But there is another word, for example, the word witness is a good word in the Bible. But there is another word that you find constantly throughout the whole Old Testament, New Testament. And I'd like to keep in mind that. The word servants. That's one of the most used words, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, by the Lord and by Jesus Christ as well, and by the apostles. Remember when Moses was dead, was a prophet, was a leader? God comes to Joshua and says, Moses, what? My servant is dead. And the Bible throughout the Old Testament refers to Abraham as a servant of God. and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and David and all the prophets. Bottom line, they're servants. And Paul comes in 1 Corinthians 3 and 5 and says this, that they were servants through whom others may believe. Now, if I ever use the word missionary here, keep in mind this. This is what is in my mind, in my heart. I'm talking about servants of God through whom others may come to believe. And once you are saved, you are bought to be his servants. Does not matter where you are. That's not a matter of location. It's a matter of calling. Called you, he saved you, his servant. Across the street and around the world. Servant through whom others may come to believe. Wherever you are the servant of God through whom people come to believe. Missionary work. People talk a lot about the missionary. What is the missionary work? Very simple. The missionary work is this, to witness about Jesus, to teach Jesus, to make disciples by teaching people, by speaking to people, by talking to people, by sharing with people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the work of God's workers. Everywhere. I don't do a different work when I'm in Brazil. In Brazil, the only thing I do is that I do it in Portuguese. That's it. The same work. The same word, the same Holy Spirit, the same sinners everywhere. What's the missionary work? The preaching, the sharing, the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Finally, I told you, I'm, don't worry, I'm watching my time. I had an African friend, a student, a few years ago. He said, Dr. Medeiros, when you come to Africa, you don't need to look at your watch. Because says the Americans have watches. We have time. But don't worry. I'm watching. Mission field. That's another word that people use a lot. I have good news for you. What is the mission field? According to the scriptures, the mission field is the whole world. Jesus said in Matthew 13, the field is the world. When he called Abraham, says, in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Everyone, everywhere. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll become my witness. Where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's the mission field, the whole world. Cross the street and around the world. Please keep in mind that. Because many times when you think about mission field, you think about a place where a missionary is. Generally over there. No! What makes a place a mission field is not the presence of someone. Or the absence of someone. According to the scripture, what makes a field, as we're going to use the terminology, mission field, is the presence of lost people. Lost people. And you have them everywhere. The first time I was invited several years ago, I have been in USA now for 22 years, but traveling a lot. But the first time someone invited me to preach in a missions conference, before I went to speak, then the pastor said, Dr. Medeiros, before you speak, I have someone who just came from the mission field. I was wondering, Lord, am I in heaven? No lost people here? And guess what? Of course, there was someone who was coming from South America. And then I was in Brazil a few years ago. I was going to speak in a conference of 200 pastors. And before I went to speak, the person who was introduced me, who had been a former student of mine in office Brazil in the 80s, said, Dr. Medeiros, before you speak, we have some Brazilian who just came from the mission field. I said, not here too, my brother. Guess, I said, where are they coming from? From Florida. See, you missed it. Miss it. I have good news for you. Mission field is anywhere where you find people who are still lost across the street and around the world. Keep in mind that. Having said that, let me go for my text here. Now, keep in mind those definitions. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 to 17. That's Matthew is now giving us a report about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to ask three questions to this text and see how the text answer us those questions. And what in the world does it have to do with us? Three questions for this text. Generally, that's the way I study the Bible. I begin to read and ask questions. And by the way, I don't put my experience to answer the question. I want to know how the text answers the question, or how the book answers the question, or how the whole book answers that question. I want to know what answer God gives us. I have three questions, and these are the questions I'm going to give you, and you're going back to Matthew 4. Please keep your Bibles open. The three questions are this. Why did Jesus leave Nazareth? That's the first question. Why did Jesus leave Nazareth? Second question. What for did Jesus dwell in Capernaum? What for did Jesus dwell in Capernaum? The first question, why did Jesus, which means because. Second question, what for did Jesus dwell in Capernaum? So that. The third question, what did Jesus go about doing there? Why did Jesus leave Nazareth? What for did Jesus dwell in Capernaum? And what did Jesus go about doing? Listen to the text. Matthew 4, 12 and 13. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, you may say, if I ask the question, why did Jesus leave Nazareth? You say, Dr. Medeiros, can't you read English? Because he heard that John the Baptist was put in prison. John was preaching him. Now John is put in prison. And Jesus decided to go to Capernaum. To Galilee, to Capernaum. Brothers and sisters, I have good news for you. And the good news is this. You have to keep in mind that according to Jesus, according to the scriptures, everything that Jesus ever said, everything that Jesus ever thought, and is revealed in the scriptures, everything that Jesus ever did, any move of Jesus that he ever made, were all, always according to the will and the purpose of his Father. Jesus never said anything, never thought anything as revealed in the Bible, never did anything which was not according to the will of his Father and for the glory of his Father. Therefore, you have to keep in mind that his move from Nazareth to Capernaum had other reason as well. Of course, the immediate reason is he heard that John the Baptist was in prison. That's from the perspective of the moment. Now, look from the perspective now of God the Father. And that's what I'm going to call your attention tonight. And see also how our geography fits in it. Let me give you two examples. Now, one thing is for you to look at your geography for the immediate cause, reasons that move you immediately. The second thing is to look to your geography from God's perspective, from the eternal, established, redemptive purpose of God. And I would like to call your attention for that tonight. If you ask me, why am I here tonight? I'm going to say, because I was invited to be here. If you ask me, why are you teaching at the seminary? Because I was invited to be a full-time professor at the RTS. That's the immediate. And there's a real reason. But when you begin to understand that our geography, all our moves, are guided by God according to his purpose, you begin to see there is another reason beyond that. And that's what I'd like to call your attention tonight. And I'm going to give you two examples in the Bible and go back to Jesus. Because the Bible tells you what the real reason why Jesus moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. Two examples. Now, how many young people here? Listen, young people. I'm going to use two examples in the Bible. And you're going to love it. One. Now, let me speak to the young people here. You have so many, hey, girls and boys. You have so many good examples in the Bible to look at. You don't need to look at Brad Pitt. You don't need to look at Hannah Montana or Britney Spears or whatever, Madonna. You have such good examples in the Bible. And I'm going to use the first example here for the boys. A young man that Brad Pitt before him was pitiful. The Bible says he's handsome. And this man is Joseph. Now, you know what happened to Joseph. He was sold to Egypt because his brothers were really mean. Got there 17 years old, spent my 13 years old, still to come to the point to become the second man in Egypt. In other words, 13, when his brothers began to come, he was already 32 years old. They could not have a clue who was this guy. First, he was speaking the language of Egyptian. He was dressed like an Egyptian. They didn't have a clue that was Joseph. Till came to that day that Joseph himself manifested to his brothers. Now, the question is, how did Joseph see his geography? You have your Bibles. Keep Matthew chapter 4. Go with me to Genesis. Oh, you're going to love it. Boys, you have such a good example. You have people like, yes, like Joseph and like Daniel. But let me go with you just for you to see the thing here. Genesis chapter 45. You have, please open your Bibles there. That's when Joseph manifests himself, revealed himself to his brothers. And listen what happened there. Verse 3. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. They began to wonder, what's going to happen to us now? We sold this guy as a slave to Egypt. No, he sold the power. They could not believe what they were seeing and hearing. Now listen, verse 45:4. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Why was he in Egypt? Because these mean brothers sold him as a slave. That's true. That's the way you look from your immediate perspective. For what caused you to be where you are. But listen what he says, more verse 5. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Again, I'm here because you sold me. But Joseph looked at his geography from another perspective. From God's redemptive perspective. Because, yes, his brother sent him. But look what he says. Because you sold me, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph saw, yes, I'm here because of that, but there is another big redemptive reason. God is going to preserve the seed, therefore he sent me. There was a famine to come. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we, each one of us, would begin to look at our geography, not just from our immediate perspective, the cause-related perspective, but from the eternal, redemptive history perspective. God has a plan. Don't waste your geography. The same thing happened with Esther. Esther's there, and you know why she was there in the throne. And came the threat to destroy the seed. And Mordecai, his uncle, comes there. And listen what he says. Listen, yes, she was there. You know why she got to the place where she was. But Mordecai saw something else. You have your Bibles very quickly. I'm going very quickly, and then I'm going back to the text. Esther chapter 4. Listen to this. Esther chapter 4. Now, the situation is terrible for God's people there. They're going to be destroyed. Chapter 4. Verse 14, 10 and 14, etc. But he says this, Mordecai, verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. Listen to this, verse 14. For if you remain completely silent at this time, and of course you assume, and at this place, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Now listen to the other statement. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now let me give you now the real reason why Jesus moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. It is given in verse 14. Yes, John is put in prison, he moves. But then Matthew gives you the real reason. The real reason is this. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. In other words, Jesus really moved from Nazareth to Capernaum because his geography was moved and guided by his father. God had a purpose there. Now you may say, Dr. Medeiros, what does it have to do with me? Everything. Everything. Now if I ask you, why are you here tonight? I know you can give me immediately an answer. You know, there was a missions conference. Because I heard about this crazy loud Portuguese, whatever, Brazilian speaker. And that's what I do. I came because my father wants me to come tonight. You can have any reason. My question is, have you ever thought about coming to church and look it from God's perspective? Because it pleased him? That's his will for you to be here? Oh, how it makes such a difference in your life. But let me tell you, the Bible says that's true. God not only guided the geography of his son, but the Bible says that he guides the geography of each one of us. And I hope and pray that you'll never again look at the place where you are or where you're going from the same way. But ask, Lord, what does it have to do with you? I'm here. You are there in your school. You are there in your place of work. You are in the airplane, wherever you are. Ask the question, Lord, what does it have to do with you and with your glory and with your people and the salvation of the lost? Listen, the Bible tells us that God guides your geography. I'm going to just read three verses from Acts 17. Paul writes this way. Listen to this. Acts 17, 26, 28. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined, listen to this, has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. In other words, I was born in Brazil at that time, guided by God. My time, I'm here right now, my place, everything is under God's guidance. And he says more, so that people are born wherever they are, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Don't waste your geography. Let me give you an example how it affects my life. October, I was in South Africa, 2010, for a Lausanne meeting. If you ask me, why were you in Cape Town? Because I'm a member of the Lausanne Committee for World Evangelization. And I was part of the team. 4,500 people there. Leaders from all over the world. I was invited. I was there because I was invited. Part of Lausanne. To come together to think about world evangelization. They put me in a hotel. A little farther from the place. And every day, I was taking a tax from the hotel to take me to the place. And as I was taking my tax, why I'm taking the tax, Cap? Because I have to go to the meeting. Every time I got a tax cab, I always talk with them. And the first guys that took me, I took were members of the Christian Reformed Church somewhere in Cape Town. But there was one day that another employee took me to the as a tax driver. And I look at him and I said, what's your name? I didn't ask the name first. I said, how long, where are you from? I said, I'm from Cape Town, sir. So how long have you been in Cape Town? I was born here. My grandfather was born here. My mother, my father were born here. And said, are you married? Yes, sir. Do you have a child? Yes, sir, I have. How long have you been working as a tax driver? Then he told me. And then I asked this question. Do you go to any church in Cape Town? I said, no, sir, I don't go to church. I said, why not? No, beside that, before that, I asked his name. What's your name? He says, Ishmael. And immediately I thought, maybe he's Muslim. And I said, Ishmael, do you go to church? He said, no, sir. I said, why not? He said, because I'm a Muslim. He said, oh, Ishmael, you're a Muslim. I'm a Christian. And by the way, Ishmael, have you read the whole Quran? And said, no, sir, not yet. And since I was talking with him, I just joked a little bit with him and said, Ishmael, what kind of Muslim are you? You have your holy book, you have not read your book. By the way, I'm a Christian, and the book I read is the Bible, and I read your book as well, because I want to know more about what you think. And you begin to talk, and I begin to talk about, we begin to talk about Jesus, begin to explain what we believe about Jesus, who is Jesus according to the Bible. We got to the place where I have to go to my meeting. And I ask you this, Ishmael, how many times? And by the way, this guy was taking people from that meeting every single day. Say, how many times a passenger took the initiative to talk with you about Jesus and about religious matters? You know what he told me? None. Said, Ishmael, are you telling me there was the first passenger in all the years that you have here driving a taxi cab? You were the first one that talked with you about things like that. I said, yes, sir. Brothers and sisters, don't waste your geography. It doesn't matter what vocation you are in. Remember, wherever you are, you're going, yes, we're going there for your work. But your geography has another perspective. God is guiding your geography. Yes, we're going to work. But remember, you are working for the Lord. Don't waste your geography. Take advantage of all the opportunities. Every single day, talk with people. Jesus never wasted his geography, whatever he was, even in cemeteries and the weddings. Don't waste your geography every single day. Remember, God is guiding you. There is another perspective in your moves. Yes, you're going there because that's your work. You're going there because that's the place where we study. But God knows that you go to that school because you are studying there. But please don't look just from this perspective. Look from God's perspective. God, what do you want me to do here as well? How can you manifest and tell people about you here? Then you begin to enjoy not only your studies and your work, but your geography wherever you are. Finally, let me give you these 2 points. I'm going to finish. Therefore, remember, Jesus left because the Bible says it was spoken by the prophet. All Jesus was guided by the Father. And the Bible says that all our moves are guided by God himself. All the times and the place of our habitation has been predetermined by God. Even your vocation. And the question is, okay, Lord, that's my work. I'm here. I'm in the plane. Wherever I am. But what is it to do with you? Oh. What for then did Jesus went to Capernaum? Look, the answer is in verse 15. The land of Naphtali, the Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And the people, by the way, the first verse is reference to the Gentiles, the second verse is reference to the Jews. The Laos, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. What for did Jesus go there? So that those who were in darkness could see the light. And those who were in the shadow of death, light has dawned. The Bible says that in him was life and the life was the light of men. What for? So that darkness and death are metaphors used to describe the situation of every person separated from God. Oh, if we would follow Jesus, so that wherever we are, what we want is No, we want to do our best as students, as workers, because we serve the Lord. We want people to know that. It's not because I want to be the best student. Yes, you should look to be the best student, the best worker, the best employee, the best employer, because you serve Him. And when the people ask that question, why are you doing so, you work so hard, you study so hard, say, because I want to please the one who sent me. Yes. Don't waste your geography. And use so that people may know the one whom you serve as a lawyer, as an engineer, whatever it is. That's Jesus. Everywhere. So that. By the way, this prophecy is from Isaiah. But the explanation of this text is in Psalm 107. There's an explanation there that tells you why these people would be in darkness and in death. This is the situation of people around you. Have you ever talked of your neighbors? People that you meet in the plane or in the restaurant? Oh, brothers, please don't waste your geography ever. Let me tell you one more story. Not where I'm looking at the watch. I was in Baton Rouge for a missions conference, and the elder invited myself and my wife to go with his wife to a very special rib restaurant. That's the way you say rib restaurant. So that's the best here in Baton Rouge. I said, let's go. I pray, you pay. You know, Sam, you may ask, why are you going to the restaurant? Because I was invited. Yes, and I like to eat. And I like meat. And I got there. And there was this beautiful, I'll say the waitress. We ordered, she brought, and when she finished, she looked at us and said this, is everything all right? You know, sometimes you're like the disciple, you just see the hamburger before you. And don't look at people around you. And she was smiling, very happy. She has to be happy. Then look at her and said, what's your name? And she told me her name. And I said, I'm going to ask a question that some Americans will not ask. How old are you? And said, I'm 21, sir. And smiling. Of course, she expected the tip. But I said to her, listen, I am a pastor. And every time I sit to eat, I pray. And I pray because I believe that these are things that God made. You know, the eggs, the pig, whatever you are eating here, God made it. Otherwise, you could not eat. That's why we thank Him. And then I told her, no, I always pray. Then I said to her, is there anything you want me to pray for you? I just asked that question out of the blue. Brothers, that young girl, 21 years old, look at me, and suddenly her smile disappeared. Sadness came. And she looked at me and said, sir, you don't have a clue what's going on in my life. And began blah, 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 blah. He's speaking about what's going on in her relationship with her father and mother, the situation at school, and you name it. Brothers and sisters, don't waste your geography. Yes, I have a reason to be there, but there is another reason that I don't want to waste. Everything I want to do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, says the Apostle Paul, do it for what? For the glory of God. Don't waste ever your job. When you live in this place, when you go anywhere, you are in the plane. Oh, I could just tell you for the rest of the night stories of the story. We'll tell you one more story, and then I'm going to conclude with the last point. Every morning when I wake up, of course I'm going to the seminary to work. I have to work. And then before I go to the seminary, every morning I pray with my wife to say, Lord, would you please help me not to waste my geography? Help me to go to the seminary this morning, not just because I have to work, but because you have sent me. Jesus says, and the Father sent me, I send you. Many times I could say, I didn't come here tonight. I was sent here tonight. When you go to work, I want to work as a sent one. I want to travel as a sent one. I want to study as a sent one. I want to do my business as a sent one. And I always pray, Lord, would you give me an opportunity to strengthen somebody? Or would you give me an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody? Now, I was going to work all day long in the seminary. How can you find someone in the seminary who does not know Jesus? The thing is that for my scheduled Thursday morning, I have an appointment with someone who was not from the seminary, but takes care of my 401k. I don't understand anything about it. But I know somebody takes care of that, and once a year, someone comes there to the seminary to talk with us to tell how it's going. And I sat down with my wife, with that young, I didn't know she was not a believer. I sit in there, and when she began to tell me when I'll go to get something, when I'll be maybe 82 years old, whoo. Or if you keep going that way, maybe when you are 87 years old, and then I said, well, 87 years old, I probably will be in heaven. And she said, how do you know? I said, you have a point, I don't know. We kept talking. And then suddenly said, by that time, you and your wife will be in heaven. Just said that. I looked at her and said, let me ask you a question. Why do you think that my wife and I will be in heaven? You know what she told me? Because you both are good people. You do good things, you know? I look at her. And I said, I thought I had good news. I have really good news for you. Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you why I'm sure that we're going to be in heaven. My wife's going to be in heaven too when we die. It's because the Bible says that Christ came in this world according to the scriptures, died on the cross, paid for my sin, reconciled me with the Father. And together with the Father, they gave me a new life. The Holy Spirit dwells in me. And he rose again from the dead, guaranteeing that I will have everlasting life. And that his sacrifice satisfied the Father. That's why I know I'll be in heaven. And then she said, but you know you have to do good deeds. And she said, because I'm a Roman Catholic. I said, yes, we have to do good deeds, not to be saved, but because we are saved. You will never go to get in heaven with your good deeds. You have to know that the greatest need of your life is someone who can die for you. And someone who is sinless so that can pay for your debt towards the Father. And that's what Jesus did. And now God can look at you through the Lord Jesus Christ and enable you to do His will for His glory, knowing that when you sin, you just ask God's forgiveness and keep doing what He calls you, not to be saved, but because you're saved. I said, I have good news for you. If you don't have that assurance, I can guarantee you there's no other way. Isn't that amazing? Don't waste your geography ever. What for did Jesus was there? So that His people could see the light. And He is the light of the world. And what did Jesus do? What did Jesus go about doing this place? Listen, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus do? Not what would Jesus do. That's the wrong question. Don't ever ask, what would Jesus do? By the way, if you have that bracelet, please put it in the garbage can. Because that's the wrong question. If you ask, what would Jesus do? You are going to guess. Be very subjective. My question is, what did Jesus do? And what did Jesus do is here. It's registered. The question is, what did Jesus go about doing this place? The Bible says He began what? Talking with people, preaching to people, He's speaking to people, and telling people about Himself. Jesus is amazing. He came to fulfill all redemptive history for us. But He was also a preacher. He took the initiative to talk with people. He went, the Bible says that He went through all Galilee. He went through all villages and cities. Preaching, teaching, telling people. Preaching Himself. Therefore, when you come to Matthew 28, it says, therefore, having gone, make disciples. He went. He made disciples. He taught. Are you a follower of Christ? That's the way he went. Don't waste your geography. Pray that the Lord may open opportunities for you to talk with people. To talk with people. And one reason why you should open your mouth is because God gave you a mouth. And Romans 10 says this, with our hearts we believe, and with our mouth we profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You believe with your heart, you profess with your mouth. If you're not professing, telling people about this Jesus, question your heart. That's what Jesus did. Let us pray. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus, as we're living here this tonight, that we begin to reevaluate our time and our place, even here tonight. Why are we here? I know, Father, there are immediate reasons that we can tell, but help us now to question from your perspective. What does it have to do with your glory, O Father? What does it to do with your will and the pleasing of you? And now when we leave this place here, and next week when you go to your work, our work, and to school, and to in our neighborhoods, help us to ask the question, Lord, how can I use my geography, the place that you have put me in order to manifest your glory, in order to speak about you, so that the people around me, especially those who are in darkness, separated from you, dead in their depravity and in their sins, may see the light and the life of this world, from the youngest to the oldest. And may each one of us be leaving this place tonight, knowing that you have called us, you have empowered us, and you have sent us as the Father sent you, as workers in your mission, in your work, to make yourself known among those across the street and around the world who do not know you yet, and to strengthen and equip and edify your people. To the day that you will call us home. In the name of Christ we pray and praise you. Amen.